And we're going to turn to our scripture reading for this morning. And today we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading from verses 3 through 14. You can follow along in your Bibles, or as always, the passage is on the screen behind me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Our passage this morning begins with the declaration, praise be to God, and hence that's the title of today's sermon. And I thought it'd be fitting for today, since we're celebrating Thanksgiving on this Sunday. And if you're at all like me, this tasty feast that we're going to enjoy together is going to be just the first of a few Thanksgiving meals this week. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but if I sound excited, well, it's because I am. I'm going to eat a lot, and I'm going to enjoy it. But we're going to, at the risk of sounding corny, first enjoy another meal together, and that is the spiritual food of God's Word. The opening statement, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This could very well be the summary of today's entire passage in the book of Ephesians. But some of us who are a bit more honest and a bit more in touch with our feelings, perhaps we might be thinking to ourselves, well, what if I don't want to praise God? What if I'm not feeling very thankful right now? Some of us, maybe many of us here, know firsthand that the holiday season can be a rough time. We're told that we should feel thankful, and we should feel blessed and all these other happy thoughts, but maybe life is tough right now. Maybe we're dealing with some difficult situations at work or at school or at home. Maybe some of us are facing some tough challenges with our health or with our finances or in certain relationships like our marriage or maybe with our parents or with our kids. Maybe for some of us, the holidays are actually a painful reminder of someone we've lost. You think of these loved ones every time you look at the place where they used to sit at the dinner table when you celebrated these moments together. Those were happier times, but those times are gone. Paul, the author of this letter, had every reason to not feel thankful himself. He was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote Ephesians. In fact, he mentions this later on when he describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. So we can certainly say that his situation was less than ideal, and yet Paul shows no hesitation in starting this letter off with a bang. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of us might be thinking, well, he's just out of touch with reality. I mean, maybe Paul is one of those annoying Christians who just seems chipper all the time, maybe like Ned Flanders from The Simpsons, and I just can't be like that. I need to be true to myself. I need to be true to how I'm really feeling. I'm a real person dealing with real circumstances, not a cartoon character like Ned or Paul. And I'll respond simply by saying that the Paul we read in the New Testament is actually quite different from the cartoon character version I just described. In fact, there are passages where Paul is brutally honest about his hardships and about the emotional anguish that he is dealing with, especially when you read a book like 2 Corinthians. Paul wasn't out of touch with reality as he was writing this letter to the Ephesians. Paul was rather in touch with a different and a greater reality. And this different and greater reality allowed him to see his circumstances in a new light. And I think Paul wanted to explain this reality to his readers so that they also could learn to see their circumstances and indeed their everyday lives in a new and different light. And that's really what this opening passage is all about. We read 14 verses together, and the original language is actually one long sentence with 202 words. If Paul was a high school student and he had submitted this passage for his language arts writing class, his teacher may very well have told him to rewrite the sentence. No run-on sentences, please, Paul. But I am glad that we have the passage intact as Paul wrote it. Let me read just the first verse again. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, just a couple of quick comments here. First, Paul says that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms. What's he talking about here? A New Testament scholar named Clint Arnold describes this phrase as the spiritual dimension or the unseen world of spiritual reality. If I could put it a different way, the heavenly realms here in this verse is the opposite of the physical earthly realm. And that's important because we often think of God's blessings in strictly physical terms, earthly terms, for our lives in the here and now. The blessing of that raise or that promotion at work. The blessing of the positive news from our doctor after the checkup. The blessing of the high score in that assignment or SAT. The blessing of the good news from your kid's teacher or coach. And you get the idea. When we ask God to bless us, what we usually have in mind is something that we can receive and enjoy here in the earthly physical realm. And I think that's a big part of our problem because we can be so earthly minded that even our view of God is shaped almost entirely by our present circumstances. If God doesn't give us what we want in the way we want it, when we want it, then we can very easily conclude that, well, he must not be good or he doesn't care. In another passage in the book of Colossians, Paul tells his readers and us, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." In a similar vein, Paul directs our focus in today's passage to the heavenly realms, where God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, what exactly are these spiritual blessings? Well, that's what the rest of our passage is about. In the verses that follow, Paul talks about at least three of these spiritual blessings, at least three reasons why we ought to praise our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in any and every circumstance. Our spiritual blessings are that we've been chosen by the Father, we've been redeemed by the Son, and we've been sealed by the Spirit. We've been chosen by the Father, we've been redeemed by the Son, and we've been sealed by the Spirit. And we're going to focus this morning on the first one. We've been chosen by the Father. The first reason we should praise God is because we've been chosen by the Father. This is the main idea of verses 4 and 6, and then also in verses 11 and 12, and we're going to focus today mainly on verses 4 through 6. If you look with me at verse 4, Paul tells us the first reason we should praise our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is because he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He us. This might be surprising news for some of us here. We may have been under the impression that we're the ones who chose God. We might even remember exactly when it happened and where we were when we made the decision to choose God. Perhaps it was at a Bible study when we were in college, or at a retreat back in our high school days, in which our youth pastor or the guest speaker asked during one of the sessions if there was anyone who wanted to accept Jesus Christ into our lives as our Savior and Lord. Or maybe it happened more recently in your adult years during a one-on-one conversation with a Christian who was sharing his or her faith with you. And when this person asked if you wanted to become a Christian, you found yourself saying yes, and then you prayed together. Or maybe you can't remember exactly when and where and how it all happened, but you know there was a moment when you decided, you know, this all makes sense. This is who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that none of those things in your experience happened. I'm not trying to invalidate your personal journey into faith, but what this passage is saying is that before you are a Christian, I'm sorry, what this passage is saying is if you are a Christian, then God chose you long before you chose him. I just don't think there is any other way that we can understand verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We have a few middle school students here. One of my more memorable experiences I have from my junior high days, Glencrest Junior High, Glen Ellen, was when my gym class was doing its basketball unit. The gym teacher chose four students in our class to be the team captains, and they were usually the most athletic, most gifted, you know, the best players. And then the team captains would then choose students from the class to be on their team one at a time. Now that I think about it, that's actually quite a cruel process. Okay. Guess when I was chosen? If you've ever seen me play basketball, you don't have to think that hard, all right? Not to in any way denigrate the female gender, but there were girls chosen before me. Just want to say that, okay? And I don't blame them. I don't blame the captains. They wanted to give themselves the best chance to win, so obviously you don't pick me, early at least. When we choose something, or when we choose someone, it's usually because of something good or positive that we see in that item or in that individual. We might choose one thing over another because, well, it's cheaper, more affordable, or maybe it's better bang for the buck. Might not be cheaper, but over the long term, better value. Or we might choose something because of its appearance. It's attractive to us. Or she's attractive, or he's attractive. Or we might choose something because it seems more valuable. Seems like this thing or this person will make us happier than anything else would, than anyone else would. Or he or she seems compatible, her values, his long-term vocational goals, his personality, her sense of humor, her taste in movies, so on and so forth. And it's not just people who do this. Companies and organizations will often choose the best that they can. Professional sports teams will try to draft the players who they think will perform the best on the field. Except for the Bears, evidently. Companies will often choose the most appealing candidates for a new position. The applicants with the most impressive resumes and interview skills will have the better chance of making it to the final round. And let's be honest, even churches operate like this? Does God operate like this? Does he choose only the best and most gifted, most capable? Our passage doesn't seem to support that kind of portrayal. The rest of verse 4 tells us that God chose his people before the creation of the world. He chose us long before we were born, long before we could do anything to impress him or disappoint him. Frank Thielman, another New Testament scholar, offers some encouraging comments about this expression, before the creation of the world. He writes, although he does not say so explicitly, Paul probably uses the phrase here to emphasize the graciousness of God's choice. It happened before believers could do anything to effect it, and therefore it came as an absolutely free gift. I hope we can understand the implications here for those of us who do identify as Christians. God chose his people long before we could brag about our accomplishments. He chose you long before you even knew about your failures, much less despaired over them. God chose his people long before anyone could feel good about our own righteousness or feel ashamed about our sin. And please note how our passage is careful to point out that God didn't choose us because he had no other options. Okay, this isn't a basketball team captain who's forced to decide between the worst players are still left. All right, fine, I'll take him. Oh, I'll take her. Our passage in verse 5 said he predestined us for adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. He wasn't holding his nose when he chose his people. It was his joy, and it was his delight. I think it's also worth noting the purposes or the goals that God has in mind when he chooses his people. Verse 4 tells us, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I think Paul has several ideas in mind with this phrase, holy and blameless, in his sight. Just a few verses later, in the same passage, he's going to talk about how Christians receive the forgiveness of sins. So Paul is very likely thinking about how believers are, in one sense, already made holy and blameless because of our faith in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Okay, this is what I might call the past tense view of holiness and blamelessness. And then later on in this letter, Paul is going to give instructions about how Christians ought to live out their faith. In chapter 4, he tells his readers to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There are practical, concrete, nitty-gritty ways in which we can represent God well to our watching world through the way we live, through our conduct. This is what I might call a present tense view of holiness and blamelessness. But I think Paul is definitely also thinking about our ultimate and final destination. There will come a time when we will stand before God and we will finally be free, not only from sin's penalty or its power, but even its very presence in our lives. In the second half of our letter, Paul uses the analogy of a bride on her wedding day to describe the church that will be presented to Jesus, the groom. Verse 27 says, the bride, the church, will be without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is what I might call a future tense view of holiness and blamelessness. What does this all mean for us? Well, it means if you're a Christian, when God chose you before the creation of the world, he didn't choose you just for the beginning of your salvation. He didn't choose just for the moment when you would believe in Jesus and then everything else is up to you. So you better be careful or you're going to mess it up and possibly lose this gift of forgiveness and eternal life. No. This passage is saying if you're a Christian, then God chose you not just for the beginning of your salvation journey, but through the end of it. You might be going through some rough stuff right now. You might feel like you're just spinning your wheels or maybe even moving backwards. But if you are a Christian, then you will be there in the end. You are going to make it. You will be holy and blameless on that final day because He chose you way before you were even born, way before the world was even made. And He chose you with pleasure. And He's going to hold on to you until He's finished with you. That was His purpose from the beginning. Our passage provides another purpose. Verse 5 says, in love, He, and that's God predestined us for adoption to sonship. There's so much we could say here, but I'm just going to limit myself to one observation because of time. And that is, we're not going to be able to fully appreciate what this verse is teaching unless we first realize that we are not God's sons and daughters by nature. The only true Son of God by nature is Jesus Christ. And this is a concept that we see throughout the New Testament. By nature, we are not God's children. We are sinners. In fact, in the very next chapter, Paul's going to spell this out in very clear terms. He writes, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That right there is our true nature. We were children of wrath. So when our passage back in chapter 1 uses this image of adoption to describe the way that God chose us, it's not just telling us what we were adopted into, but what we were adopted from. If I could use a rather crude analogy, this adoption imagery isn't pictured as if God is walking into a spiritual orphanage and then He chooses just the cutest kids with the most heartwarming smiles. No, God walks into a spiritual orphanage and He chooses the kids who are screaming at Him and flipping Him off. And incredibly, He still makes that choice with pleasure. This is the adoption that transforms us from children of wrath by nature into children of God, dearly loved by the Father, accepted into His family, as if we are His very own. So the first spiritual blessing that Christians have in the heavenly place is that we've been chosen by the Father. He chose us even before the creation of the world. That's why we should thank Him. One reason why we should thank Him in any situation, not just Thanksgiving. He knew all about the sins. He knew all about the failures. He knew all about the mistakes that we would make along the way, and He chose us anyway. There are two more reasons why we should praise our God in any circumstance. We've been redeemed by the Son. We've been sealed by the Spirit, but I'm going to hit on those next week. We're out of time, but I just want to strike one more note as we close. There's just so much that we can learn from this one single run-on sentence by the Apostle Paul. But what we did cover, just in this one point, I know it might be a lot to take in, and if you're at all like me, perhaps it raised some questions in your mind, and if you're like me, perhaps it's raising a lot of questions. I mean, I had a bunch of questions when I was first learning this stuff. One question might go something like this. You know this point we should praise God because we've been chosen by the Father? How can I really know? How can I really know that God has chosen me? I mean, what if He hasn't? Then what? And that's a completely understandable question, completely understandable why a question that might come up in the mind of any Christian. And I think it's important for us to see that Paul did not present this lesson and the other rich truths in our passage. Paul did not teach this stuff because he wanted to cause an intellectual crisis among his readers. And he certainly didn't want to rob them of their assurance of salvation. This truth about God choosing his people is actually taught quite frequently in the Bible. And when we look in the context of each passage, especially in the New Testament, when we look at the context of each passage that this topic comes up of God choosing his people, we'll be able to see that in almost every instance, the author's purpose is not to deter unbelievers, it's to encourage believers. Okay? Encourage readers who are already believers. In many cases, the original New Testament readers were suffering for their faith. Some of them had been disowned by their families. Others had lost their jobs or their business connections, and some were even thrown in prison. And you can imagine how they would find comfort from this truth that God had chosen them even before the beginning of the world, and how he would keep holding on to them to the very end. I'm going to fast forward here a little bit. In case of Ephesians, Clint Arnold, the New Testament scholar I quoted earlier, he provides some helpful background. He says, Paul's teaching on election will provide comforting and instructive counter-teaching to the fears of readers who formerly embraced astrology, magical practices, and even the worship of the renowned goddess Artemis. The city Ephesus had this huge temple dedicated to the goddess Artemis. Okay, it's known to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Similarly, those who were accustomed to paying a great deal of money to a local magician for a spell to break a bad horoscope or to thwart the impact of astral spirits on their lives would find Paul's teaching remarkable and moving. Their fate does not rest with capricious and hostile spirit powers populating the heavenly realms. Their fate and their eternity rest in the hands of the one true God who has chosen them to be in a relationship with him before the hostile spirit beings even came into existence. Now, I realize this still doesn't answer that nagging question of how can I really know? How can I really know that God has chosen me? And in my own journey, I personally found a lot of help about this from a famous scholar and theologian named Martin Luther. Luther is famous because he pretty much single-handedly started the Protestant Reformation back in the 16th century. And maybe some of our junior high school students, you learn about this in your history classes. But Luther actually went through a period in his life where he was struggling with this exact same question. He wasn't sure if God had chosen him, and it scared him. And I'm not sure if that comforts you. The fact that a brilliant theologian like Martin Luther could struggle over this question. When Luther was sharing about this struggle with his mentor gave him this advice, and I'm going to paraphrase it a bit here. His mentor said this. He said, "If you're worried about whether or not God has chosen you, if you're worried about that, start with the wounds of Christ." Start with the wounds of Christ, and your fears will begin to fade away. What his mentor meant by that is simply, look to Jesus. If you understand what he did for you, if you find yourself moved by how he suffered and died on the cross for your sins, and if you believe in him, if you put your faith in him so that your sins can be forgiven, then you are a Christian. And that means God has chosen you. And I think this is the same reason why Paul mentions Jesus over and over and over and over and over again in our passage. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure, his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And I could keep going and going and going. In this single run-on sentence, Paul uses this phrase, in Christ, or in him, or in the one he loves, or its equivalents. He uses this phrase no less than 10 times. Because he wants to get the point across as clearly as he can. If you're wondering whether or not you've been chosen by God, look to Jesus. Start with his wounds. And if you can honestly say that you believe that he suffered and died for you, if you've put your faith in him, then you will, over time, find your fears fading away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning in your word. Lord, we confess that very often we are so earthly minded, so caught up in the here and now, so consumed with the things that we want to do or need to do or anxious about things that we know we should do but don't want to do. And so we thank you for this opportunity to have our focus redirected back to the heavenly realms where we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And it is to Christ we turn as we think about his great sacrifice on our behalf. His broken body, his shed blood, his willingness to absorb and receive the punishment that should have fallen on us as children of wrath. We thank you that because of what he has done, when we put our faith in him, we are transformed from children of wrath to sons and daughters of God. We are made holy and blameless. And you will continue to hold on to us until we actually are holy and blameless, forever free from sin, forever free to love you with our heart and soul and mind, all of our being. And for those of us here who are believers, when we look back even on our own faith journey, we might be able to remember exactly when or where we decided to accept Christ, or maybe we can't remember because it was a gradual process, but Lord, we realize more and more that it wasn't so much us calling out to you, it was you calling out to us. It wasn't so much us trying to hold on to you, you've been holding on to us even before we were born, even before the creation of this world. And so, Lord, we count on you to continue holding on to us until we see you face to face. Father, I pray for any friends here who may not yet be able to identify as Christians, but maybe hearing your voice gently calling out to them, inviting them also to look to the wounds of Christ and find in him the forgiveness and the freedom that we may be longing for. Would you help these friends to yield to your kind, loving voice of the shepherd calling his sheep home? Would you allow them to put their faith in you and you alone for their forgiveness and salvation? Well, Lord, we thank you again for our time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.